We are in week three of the birds and the bees. Yes, I will again do my best to use euphemisms this morning. We have explored modern day dating to grow beyond kind of childish, selfish views of love to something that's a bit more biblically based, a selfless view of romantic love. Those of us dating were challenged to be the person we're looking for is looking for. And we've walked through some keys to death do us part, how marriages can go for the long term, growing forgiveness and compassion so that we can be the spouse that we want our spouse to be. Today, we're going to have a chat as parents, a frank chat as parents on how we can open up a dialogue with our kids about romantic relationships. It's the talk for parents. Now, I'm sure you all had pleasant and not awkward conversations with your parents about the talk before, right? Yeah, probably not. Now, for all of us, whether we have children or not, what it comes down to is a question of what is primarily shaping our lives. Is it Jesus? Is it Scripture? Or is it something else? Because in this area, in all areas, but in this one, if we parents don't speak into our kids' lives about romantic relationships, something else is going to. Something else is going to fill that void. Speaking into our lives and our kids' lives is music and movies and television show and politics and other people on YouTube. Oh my goodness, so much YouTube. If you can post anything you want to that website that is not fact-checked at all or in the least. Do we want YouTube to be shaping our children and our children's view of romantic relationships more than we do? Are we engaged as parents in what our children are learning here at church and at school? Our children are going to be shaped in some direction in romantic relationships. If we don't speak into that space, as something is going to step into that vacuum, whether it's YouTube, a favorite musician, or a friend. The pithy book of Proverbs is quite clear about our role as parents in all things. Proverbs tells us to direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. We are charged as parents to be the guide, to direct, to be fully engaged with everything our kids are learning and doing. It's so very important we direct our kids on what romantic relationships should be. We cannot leave this topic just for our excellent public schools to discuss. Yes, they will do a fantastic job talking about biology and the mechanics and some character traits in that. But they're not going to spend much about spiritual values. Why? Because they don't know my spiritual values. They don't know your spiritual values. That's up to us. That is our job, parents. It is our job to train them in the way of Jesus. We can teach the truth that we know. Physical intimacy is not just physical for human beings, created in the image of God. There are emotional dimensions. There is a spiritual dimension that we must guard and do all that we can to protect and to guard against harm. As parents, we're supposed to ask questions. We're supposed to direct. We're supposed to redirect when they don't have it quite right. We're called to invest significant time, incredible amounts of time in our children to develop and direct them towards Jesus. I've always loved this translation of this passage in Proverbs because it gives hope to those parents whose children have wandered away from their faith, who have rejected their guidance on this and maybe so many issues. They may leave it for a time. Children may leave it for a time, but when they are older, when they are wiser, maybe this hasn't even happened yet, they might just return to it. We as the church also have a responsibility together. We are a family. We're called to train up the next generation in this topic and others. We're not kidding. Every time when we have a baptism that we all have a significant role to play in helping kids and students find their way to Jesus. We need to be fully engaged, living out our own gifts and talents, whether that's in Legacy Kids and students, or that's helping create cook biscuits and gravy on a Sunday, being an usher and a greeter to create this atmosphere where everyone feels welcome. Whatever or wherever it is, we need to play our part, to do our part in these baptismal vows and direct our children onto the right path. It takes 5 adults for every 1 child for them to follow Jesus when they're older. 5 to 1. Now, this does not mean Suzanne needs 750 volunteers for 150 kids, or that Vicky needs 500 volunteers for 100 students. Though they'd take that much help, I'm sure they'd find work for us to do. It means that our kids and students need to know five other adults. They need to know five other Christian adults that are not their parents or their pastors for them to decide to follow Jesus. They need to see what it looks like to be a Christian teacher or auto mechanic or baker or police officer or firefighter or hairdresser or nurse or chef. They need to see what being a Christian looks like all over the place. They need to see people old and young following Jesus in all life stages. They need to chat with people in the gathering space who are not their parents, seeing what it looks like to follow Jesus. All of us, every single one of us, need to take those baptismal vows seriously that we call in response every single time, to do all that we can to be a radically hospitable place so our children can have this environment they can know five adults so they can follow Jesus when they're older. And we parents are key in all of this. We as the church are only as effective as much as you are engaged when we are partnering you and we are supporting you. Our kids ministry talks about partnering with parents. Our student ministry talks about journeying with parents. We, the church and the parents, have to work together to help our children to be shaped by Jesus more than anything else that's out there. We parents have got to avoid dry cleaner syndrome. Now, this is the style of parenting where we don't like something about our kids or we don't like something about our teenagers and we expect the church to fix them. We drop them off at church and expect in that 1 hour in Legacy Kids or student ministry, they're gonna come out nice and neatly pressed, just like we would take our clothes to the dry cleaner. That's not how it works. It does not work that way. Parents, you are still the number one influence in your child's life. Did you hear me? Despite what your teenager tells you, you always and forever are still the number one influence in their life. Always. Parents, we have got to be fully engaged in what they are learning. We in the church are the most effective when we're working with you, when you're reading parent emails, when you know what we're talking about in kids and student ministry. We can come alongside you. We can support you. We can give you all kinds of tools on topics, including this one on romantic relationships. We are in this together from the moment of baptism, parents and godparents and church, as we seek to raise up the next generation to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, as we enter into this area of parents talking to their children about physical intimacy, you need to know this landscape's continue to shift. The average age that a child is exposed to pornography is 11. It's 11 years old. Researchers tell us that 14 is the new 24. So due to this computer they carry all the time, our smartphones, many teenagers are exposed to things in previous generations you would have been 24 years old before you're exposed to them. When I was 24, I was married for 2 years already, and now our 14-year-olds are being exposed to things I didn't see till I was 24. That freaks me out more than a little bit. With any new technology, there's benefits and drawbacks, things that move us forward and things we missed from the way it has worked before. Now, researchers also found the stress most teenagers are under compares to what the stress a 24-year-old would have felt in previous generations. Teenagers are stressed to get good grades, to achieve, to work, and to produce at the level of a young adult when they're only a teenager. Unfortunately, most parents aren't aware of the sheer amount of stress that teenagers are under. And we know in any successful marriage, communication is key. It's the same thing in parenting. Communication is key. Your child has to know they can come to you and talk to you about all the stress they're feeling, stress of all kinds, including on this topic of physical intimacy. Because things continue to shift. Our preaching team was trying to remember if there was a time when the stigma was on students who were not physically active in their teenage years. And for those older than I am, that was true. There was a time in most parts of the country, if you were physically active in high school, there was a stigma to that. Now that is completely flipped. Now the stigma is on the person or on the students who are doing this classic traditional Christian ethic to wait until marriage. I remember years ago chatting with a mom whose teenage daughter was feeling this stress and just wanting to become physically active so her friends would get off her case about it. That's the kind of stress that our teenagers can deal with. I'm also thinking that daughter needed some new friends. If her friends can't support that choice, it's time to pitch them and find some new ones. Now, I saw a BBC article this week that stated most teenagers who'd been physically active wished they would have waited longer. Now, these were not just Christian teenagers they were surveying. All teenagers wished they would not have moved as fast as the culture was telling them to move. The stress of everyone is doing it can be balanced by facts. Teenage physical activity has gone down since the 90s. It's about 54% of high schoolers, 54% of all high schoolers do not engage in physical intimacy. Hear me, that means most do not engage in physical intimacy. Now, by the time they're seniors, that's about 60% that have engaged in physical intimacy. That means not everybody is doing it. The facts tell us that much of the conversation in high school, much of that talk is just talk. It's just bloviating. It's just people talking a big game and not following through with their actions at all. So in this world that moves faster and faster, exposing our children to things younger and younger than previous generations were, the church stands as this outpost that says, slow down. Wait for the right time. You don't need to be in such a hurry. Let love grow naturally and organically out of a friendship. That is increasingly becoming a unique and an odd and a weird story. And there are times we as Christians, we're called to stand out, to be a little weird. Paul, the great missionary and church planter, reminds us of this. He wrote to the Romans, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." We worship God not just through our actions, through our gifts and our talents, not just with our tithes and offerings, but with our very bodies, with our very selves. How we take care of our bodies and how we live romantic relationships can absolutely be honoring to God. Remember, God made love and intimacy good and beautiful for us inside proper boundaries to protect ourselves and to protect others. Love and physical intimacy, they are intensely personal acts that involve all of us, everything that we are, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, we classically think of the talk parents give to children as one 15-minute lecture, a really awkward lecture, and then kids and teenagers are good to go. And for those of us that are adults now, by the time your parents had the talk with you, you had it all figured out, or at least you thought you had it all figured out. You went to your middle and high school friends because they told you what was up, and they had everything right, right? Probably not. They probably got some things wrong about physical intimacy, especially the emotional and spiritual components, or lack thereof. To properly teach a child on romantic relationships requires a 15-year conversation at their age and maturity level. Yes, it requires a 15-year conversation where they can ask all kinds of awkward questions, and you get to do your best to respond to them, and this starts when they're as young as preschoolers. Parents, you're welcome. Now, in our conversations with children, our generation also has something previous ones did not. We have a digital life. There is now a whole realm of communication that just did not exist. It was not an option a generation ago. A few years ago, Jennifer Aniston, who is made famous through her times on the sitcom Friends, said they could not make the classic 90s coffee shop sitcom anymore because people hanging out in a coffee shop do this. That's how even when we're hanging out with each other, we're not really hanging out with each other. We're hanging out with everybody who's on their devices. We don't talk face-to-face, even when we're literally face-to-face with each other. Not only do we have to equip our children on proper biblical boundaries and relationships, we have to equip them how to have conversations face-to-face, how to make eye contact, and how to be present with people in the moment. Now, one of the great tools we have here at Legacy with our curriculum is theparentcue.org. So it's theparentcue.org. There are all kinds of resources on this website, not just romantic relationships, but navigating technology and communication and habits as a family. There are resources on there right now that talk about a mid-school year evaluation. How are we doing with family dinners? Are we having them more than we're not? Do we need a course correction? Do we need a mid-year reset to get things back on track? It is a great website. It's a great resource tied into what we're doing here. So it is, I encourage you to use it on romantic relationships, on all the topics you've got questions about. So what does this look like to communicate at our child's age level and about physical intimacy? There is no perfect formula. There are topics we're all gonna cover, like boundaries and pornography and sexual integrity, but every kid's gonna receive it at a different level and at a different time. When we as parents attempt this, we're gonna carry all of the fear, all of the anxiety, all of the awkwardness that every parent has had throughout all of the ages. As we open up about a dialogue through the years, there's a time it's not gonna go well. There are times that you're gonna have to laugh it off, shake it off, and try it again later. It does not come naturally to anybody. But this is so worth the effort. Research shows that the more positive, the more open conversations that we can have with our children leads to less promiscuous children. There are always outliers that buck the trend, but the trend is the more open, the more positive conversations you have leads to teenagers that protect themselves physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, we know this has been an issue throughout time because in the New Testament, there is a word that is mentioned more than 12 times about humans dealing with physical intimacy and physical desires. The Greek word is porneo. It's where we get our modern-day word pornography. And Peter challenges the follower of his day to do this. Peter wrote, "Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul." Worldly desires, that's that Greek word porneo. And he's encouraging us to avoid the misuse of physical intimacy. We're called to control our physical desires so they don't control us. An addiction to pornography and a sexual addiction that is by definition a sexual urge that is controlling you. It absolutely wars against your soul, against what God wants to do inside of you instead. And you can get help. You can break them. First century people, they are not all that different in this stuff than us. They struggled just as much as we did with physical desires. So here is what a 15 plus year dialogue can look like with your children. When your children are preschoolers, the conversation is simply this: God made your body. God saw you and called it good. That is literally ripped from the first pages of our Bible. That is Genesis chapter 1. Your body is your good thing, and you want your children to be comfortable in their own skin. This is the time that you are naming body parts and functions using the real names, not just fake ones because we're not comfortable saying the real words. Practice saying them beforehand if it helps. This is also a time that you can start talking about privacy and about who should and should not see them naked. It starts in preschool. During the elementary school years, it is about questions, about 50 million questions. And our parent response are likely gonna be around biology, about the mechanics of how things work. Very jealous of my farmer friends here. Farmers will tell me all the time they have it really easy here because we get to calving season and it's explained very quickly how things work. Us city folk have a harder time with this part. Now, this is also the time we start talking about relational skills, especially as they get older in elementary school. How can you respect, how can you serve each other? And how can you look at a member of the opposite sex as not just a potential boyfriend, girlfriend, but as a friend? In middle school, change. It is change all over the place. We talk to them about changes relationally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. There's conversations around pornography and what a biblical physical intimacy boundaries look like. What does it mean to honor our bodies and to renew our minds? How can we redirect physical energy, romantic energy? How can we channel that into a different area? This is teaching boundaries and what it looks like for boys and girls to guard their hearts, to protect themselves, to honor God. And the point of opening up about a dialogue with your child as a young age is that so that when they mess up, so when things happen, they feel comfortable coming to you to tell you about it. A mom's 12-year-old son came to her and told him when he saw pornography for the first time and told her it made him feel yucky. The mother's initial response was to go throw up. She didn't. She recovered, and she talked with her son about why it made him feel yucky and directed him onto the right path. Friends, that's Proverbs. She was exactly doing what Proverbs is telling us to do, to direct our child, to redirect when they get on the wrong path and put them back on the right one. You also need to be really clear about what your relationship boundaries are, what you expect of your child in those kind of relationships, so they know the expectations. They know what they're shooting for. In high school, our role as parent is coaching. A lot more autonomy here. They have their own vehicles, their schedules, but we're still directing them in how to make wise and right decisions. In this stage, your teenager may roll their eyes. They may slam their door with what you have to say to them. But guess what? They still value your opinion. They still want you to guide them. They still expect you to ask the hard questions about dating and what's happening in their lives, to care enough to ask and to want to hear the answers. This dialogue keeps going into college, young adulthood. You're providing coaching all along this way. In middle and in high school, this is where other trusted relationship with adults besides parents is key. Do your children, do your teenagers have small group leaders they're connected with? Are they connected with the student ministry directors here to encourage our physical integrity? We appreciate all of our small group leaders here. They are doing a part of our baptismal vows that we say each and every time. They're helping to raise up kids, raise up students to follow in the way of Jesus. Now, you might be sitting here this morning, you've got a teenager, you didn't start 15 years ago. That's okay. It is never too late to start. The train has not left the station. You can still talk about it. Remember, parents, you are the number one influence in this child's life, your child's life. It does not change, even if they tell you to your face that what you say doesn't matter, because it still does. Make this conversation as normal as possible, part of life, so your children can feel comfortable coming to you when mistakes happen. Make room for grace. This is for all of us. Make room for grace when students mess up. Make room for grace in your life when you mess up. You can come back from mistakes in physical intimacy. Your salvation is not over because you messed up. God created physical intimacy good. We need to believe it just as much as our children do. And when we mess up, try again to live into God's boundaries in that part of our lives. A couple more resources for you, for parents and for all of us out there. These stages of how we can have the talk with our kids comes from a series of books by Jim Burns called Pure Foundations. I think of it, the first one on the screen for you for preschoolers. It comes out of Azusa Pacific University and Seminary. It's homeward.com, HOMEWORD.com. Homeward.com, and it's the Pure Foundations series. For all of us, for those of us that may be struggling with pornography or other sexual addictions, I highly recommend the resources at xxxchurch.com, xxxchurch.com. Don't forget the church. I've hosted speakers from this church. They're a ministry out of Las Vegas. They are phenomenal. They work with people in Las Vegas who are sexually broken, and they bring them back into God's design and God's healing and complete wholeness. They are fantastic. There's things on there, tools, articles, apps for your phone to have accountability relationships. One other resource, when we were prepping this message, one of our pastors, a letter fell out of his Bible, and it was a letter that he'd written years ago with his son. He and his son had written up a covenant that this is what the dad, the pastor, was saying he should follow as a teenager, setting boundaries, and the son agreed. These are going to be my boundaries for romantic relationships, for physical intimacy. And the son was successful in them. It is many years later, the son is now married with his own family, but our pastor still has that letter in his Bible. He still prays for his son regularly and now his marriage. That is a great example of how we can have that conversation with our kids to set clear boundaries, to set clear expectations, and be in constant dialogue with them. So it is to start young. If we want to do this well, we need to start young. We need to engage in a 15-year conversation, and we need to make room for grace for our kids and for ourselves. For all of us, make room for grace and start again in God's boundaries if we failed. May we be the parents our kids need us to be to dialogue with. Let's pray together. Loving God, it is an amazing and incredible honor and responsibility to be a parent guiding our children to follow you. May you give us wisdom as we seek to put them on your path in romantic relationships. May we all in the church live up to our responsibilities and the baptismal vows of every child here, to live out our gifts and our talents, to be that Christian example, so they just might follow you when they're older. It is in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.